Open them back to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I want to greet all of you that are just tuning in on our YouTube channel, and also those who are listening in on our website to the audio portion of this. We appreciate you finding us and worshiping with us this morning. Let me also, since this will be our last visit, to wish you a very blessed and merry Christmas as you join in our church family with the worship this morning. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5 says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream." Joseph dreamed a dream. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times, that means sundry is assorted or various means. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners, all different kinds of ways, has spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. In these last days, from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ until the rapture, the catching away of the church. Those are the last days in the Bible. But He said, before the Bible was completely given and the revelation of God for us has been completed from Genesis to Revelation, before that took place, God used other means other than a written word in order to communicate His message of what His will was and what His word was. And He used all different kinds of means to do that. One of that was through a physical dream, as we're seeing here in Genesis 37 with Joseph. Now, today He's spoken to us through His Son. That's with this that we hold in our hands, this unchanging, preserved Word here in the Scriptures. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His faith, that gift of faith. He's given us His church. And then He's given us the gifts of preaching and teaching in the church to bring us to an understanding of what His overall will is and then what His specific will for our individual lives are. It starts with putting our faith into operation when it comes in contact with the words of God. Faith only functions and operates when it comes in contact with God's Word. It does not function outside of that. What people are calling faith is actually trust. Trust and faith are not the same things. They're similar, but they're not the same things. Some people is referring, instead of trust, to belief. Faith and belief are not the same thing. They're similar, but they're not the same thing. Faith cannot operate in an inanimate object. Faith cannot be set on people, on institutions. Faith cannot even be put in yourself. Faith can only function and operate when it comes in contact with God's Word. So it starts with our faith and putting into operation with contact to God's Word. And then He's given us the mind of Christ at salvation. That's the renewed mind that we read about in Romans 12 last week. Then that mind of Christ comprehends, it grasps the spiritual truth of what God's Word is saying. And then finally, the little peanut brain understands it. That comes last. And it sometimes doesn't come till later. And it sometimes it doesn't come until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. But if you start with your physical fallen brain first, you will never get to an understanding of Scripture. Never. How can something physical understand something that's spiritual? How can something that is finite understand something that's infinite? How can something that's bound to time understand something eternal? It's by faith. By faith. No such thing as blind faith. Well, because I don't understand it, I'm just going to have to take it by faith. That's not faith. That is 100 times no. That is not the Bible definition of faith. The Bible definition of faith is in Hebrews 11, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's substance. Faith is a substance. It's real. It's tangible. It's evidence. It's a fact. But it's a spiritual substance and a spiritual fact. And it's as such, it can only be comprehended in the mind of Christ that he's given to us. These words that are on these pages, that forms the sure footing, the solid foundation for our faith to stand on. Now, Joseph didn't have this like we do today. But that did not limit the Lord from communicating his word and will to Joseph. Remember, Hebrews 1 said that he spoke in time past by various means. And with Joseph, he communicated his will for Joseph's life, his vision through this dream here in verse 5 of chapter 37. And then the Lord, through Joseph's obedience to his leading and through the circumstances of God's providence, he guided Joseph to the fulfilling of that vision and dream that Joseph could have never done himself. Saul failed to do that. Many Christians today are failing to do that. God wants you to fulfill the dream that he gave you. Satan does not want you to fulfill the dream that God gave you. Now, here's the 2 points again to keep before us. Number one, understand and resist Satan's attempt to destroy your dream as he did with Saul. And number two, understand and assist the Lord's work to fulfill your dream, as we're seeing here in the life of Joseph. So keep these two things before us as we go through this story of Joseph. Now let's start with the question. Am I living out the vision and the dream that God gave for my life? Am I living that out? It's a simple yes or no. That's the reason why God saved you and me. In order to fulfill that. That's why he gave you the gifts and abilities he's given you in order to fulfill that. So, this is essential. This is vital for you to get and to grasp and to understand, in order to live out the Christian life that God has intended for us to live. Again, a vision is something that we see and understand in God's word by faith and by prayer, what God's will is for my individual life. how am I going to fulfill as an individual the Great Commission and the Great Commandment through the church? God clearly will give you that as you pray and ask Him. A dream is God's way of carrying out that vision as we are faithful to walk with Him in obedience to His leading and to His word, as Joseph is going to do. So, a dream is beyond our control. Have you ever said, okay, when you go to lay down at night, I'm not going to dream tonight? Especially that nightmare. I'm not going to dream it. No, it just happens. A dream is beyond our control. We see and understand the vision, but we have absolutely no idea how God's going to bring that about. But as we're faithful to walk with Him, as He leads us into the fulfillment of that vision, we begin to see. But a dream is beyond our control. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices, schemes, plans. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. A dream, the counsel, the leading, the will of the Lord is beyond our control. Now, what is in our control is our response to it. What is our response to the will of God once we see it and understand it? there's no way I'm going to be able to do that. Or, oh, I see how I can make that happen. That's what Saul did. Saul understood the vision. I'm going to be king. But Saul became king and operated as a king in his own abilities and in his own strength. He operated in the realm of the flesh. That's why he was jealous of David. That's why he was envious of David. That's why he had the problems that we saw he did. Secondly, a dream is beyond our understanding. Most of the time, we see the vision, we don't understand it. We can understand by faith what these words are. We can receive them as an understanding, but really how that's going to take place, we can't see it happening. We can't understand how it's going to happen. Again, faith can only operate in conjunction to the Word of God. Then faith will give us the understanding as we apply it, and again, as we walk with the Lord on a daily basis. So, otherwise, as with Saul, it's just merely our devices, our schemes, our plans, our beliefs, instead of God's. I can reject God's way of salvation and choose man's religion and my family's tradition or culture. I can reject scriptural baptism or joining a church for my own way of how I think I should serve the Lord. I can reject serving in a ministry or leading someone to Christ or discipling someone from God's Word. I can choose my own relationships. I can choose my own friends. I can choose my spouse based on my wants. I can choose my career and job and place to live. I can choose to spend my money any way I want to spend it, anytime I want to spend it, and for whatever I choose to spend it for. I can choose to teach and raise my children any way I want to or not at all, as so many are doing. So another question then, how's that working out for you? How are those devices and schemes and plans? How's that working in the governance of your life? Happy? Joyous? Do you have peace? Contentment? Do you have a sense of fulfillment that your life is making a difference spiritually in the life of someone else? You seeing spiritual growth, becoming more like Christ? Do you see spiritual fruit being produced? Or perhaps conflict, frustration, sorrow, disillusionment, fear, worry, misery, and spiritual failure. So, why would you remain in that condition? Doing the same things that produce those things. How much failure does it take to prove that you and your way is wrong and God and God's way is right? A dream is beyond our control. A dream is beyond our understanding. And a dream is revealed gradually as we walk with Him. Verse 5 says, Joseph dreamed a dream. He received a vision of God's word and will in a dream, again, because he doesn't have the Bible like we do. But God is able to effectively communicate His word to him. Verse 7, for behold, we were binding, this is Joseph's dream that he's telling, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So Joseph is telling his brothers, hey, guess what? One day you're all going to bow down to me. Now, how do you think that went over with his older brothers? The same as it would go over with any of your older brothers or sisters. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Obeisance, that's submission to authority, that the root word is obey. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars are going to submit to my authority one day. Did Joseph have any control over having this dream? No. Did he understand it? No. Did his family? Well, they thought they did. But they didn't. In chapter 45, they all did. And then even more fully in chapter 50. But this is chapter 37. So a vision and the carrying out of that vision as a dream is revealed gradually as we walk with the Lord. We're on a as-you-need-to-know basis. When it's time, He makes it even more clear and more clear as we go along. Now, here in chapter 37, Joseph is a teenager. He's 17 years old. Don't let anybody tell you you're too young to know God's will and to carry out God's will. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were teenagers when they ended up in Babylon. David wasn't much more than a teenager when he faced Goliath and slew him with the sling. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth. And don't let anybody tell you that you're too old to have a dream. You're too old to serve the Lord." You say, "But preacher, I can't get around like I can. I'm even a shut-in. I can't even get out of the house." My, do we need your prayers. Most of our folks are so busy, they don't have the time they would like to have to pray. God has given you that time. The prayer ministry is one of the most important functions of ministry in this church. There's no such thing as being too old or too feeble to serve the Lord and to carry out His will for your life. I'm thinking of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old before he even got started. Moses was 80. Noah was as old as dirt. Job was an old man when the trial came his way. No, don't let anyone tell you you're too old to follow the will of the Lord. Nobody but God can tell you what His will is for your life. I'm going to say that again. Nobody but God can tell you what His will is for your life. His brother said, "There is no way that's ever going to happen." And then they set out to make sure it wouldn't happen. They planned to kill him. Jacob, his dad, totally misunderstood it and thought that it meant him and his wife Rachel would bow down to Joseph. Jacob, there's one small problem with that interpretation. Your wife Rachel has died. She died giving in childbirth to Benjamin. So obviously, that is not what God meant. Now, the Lord can use others in the carrying out of the dream. He actually used the brothers' plans to kill him to actually help carry out God's dream of the vision He gave to Joseph. He can use others to encourage you, to pray for you, maybe even giving you godly counsel. But God is the one who gives you the vision and the dream. My dad's dream for me was to be a chemical engineer. The first grade I got in my chemistry class proved to him that that was not my dream. The Lord Jesus always kept before him his vision and his dream from the Father. That was his mission of Calvary. What did Peter tell him when he told the disciples that dream? Peter rebuked him. Peter rebuked Jesus Christ, right after proclaiming that He was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. So in the same breath, He rebukes him. He said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Same thing Joseph's brother said. You see, the brothers of the Lord Jesus hated him too. The Jews hated Jesus, just like the 10 brothers here hated Joseph. Verse 10 said, he, Joseph, told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? He rebuked him. But in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, what brought him to this point? Chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 31. Chapter 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, you know the story of Jacob. His mother, Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, schemed, plotted. Jacob schemed the inheritance and the blessing from his twin brother, Esau. Esau said, same thing that Joseph's brother said, I'm going to kill you. Rebekah heard it and sent him to her brother, Laban, in Syria, in Haran. And so the idea was to get him out of the house till Esau's anger cooled off, and then she would come back, bring him back, because, you know, he was her favorite. Well, he didn't come back for over 21 years. It's amazing how our plots and schemes never quite work out like we plan and think. And as Jacob plotted and schemed, he found himself for 21 years living with someone who was a bigger plotter and schemer than he was. So he fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. Oh, she was the love of his life. And so back then, you know, in weddings, you put the veil on the bride. She comes up, and then when the vows are over, you lift the vow, you plant one on her, and, you know, off you go. Well, Jewish custom, you leave the veil on. So what Laban did is he schemed and tricked the trickster Jacob, and instead of giving her his daughter Rachel, the younger one, he had to marry off the older one, who he wasn't very successful. We would say these days that Leah had a good personality. Rachel was the one that had the beauty. So he put Leah in Rachel's place and put the veil down. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible was when the veil came off after the wedding ceremony, it said, and behold, it was Leah. Surprise, surprise. As Gomer would say. And so he goes to Laban. He said, what have you done? He goes, you know, I couldn't give you Rachel because she's the youngest. I've got to marry Leah off first. But he said, it's okay. That's okay. You can still have Rachel. Now, you promised to work 7 years for her. Well, now you've got to work 7 years for Leah too. So I've got you for 14. Now, later on, he's going to get another 7 years out of him for all the cattle and stuff. So 21 years of his life gone. But now, God never intended for a man to have two wives. Just look at the trouble one way. So you have two wives here. Boy, this is amazing how fast y'all can turn. He had two wives here, and of course there was jealousy, conflict, back and forth. And God opened Leah's womb to have children, and Rachel was barren. She couldn't have children. Chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Where'd they learn that? Abraham and Hagar. Not God's way. You see, the scheming, the planning never works out. But would you notice Joseph's miraculous birth? Verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my country." So with Joseph's birth, the spiritual picture in Genesis is complete. Salvation and a calling out of the world is seen in Abraham. Sonship is seen in Isaac. Ishmael shows the man born after the flesh, the old nature. But Isaac shows the man born after the spirit, the new nature. So the conflict between the two natures is now clearly seen in Jacob, before and after his time with Laban. In Joseph is seen the heirship, where the church shall reign together with Christ. And with that comes suffering before the glory. Before Joseph sits on the throne, he suffers in the world. And then there's the seven characters that stand out in Genesis: Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, that all point in some way to Christ. Then there's those in the Old Testament that manifest the life and the character of Jesus Christ in some way. His headship is seen in Adam, his death in Abel, his work of refuge for his people is seen in Noah, his priesthood in Melchizedek, as a prophet in Moses, as a king in David. But the most complete picture is found in this young man, Joseph. Like his grandfather Isaac's birth from his mother of 90 years old, Sarah, God produced a miracle in order for Joseph to be born. The greatest miracle, of course, what these prefigured was the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh, that we're celebrating this time. How important, how is essential of the virgin birth of Christ? How's that essential to faith? If it wasn't true, we could never be saved and justified from the condemnation of our sin. Jesus Christ would have received the sin nature from Adam, passed on from generation to generation. The only way that a person can be born sinless is to be born without a father. You say that's impossible, and you'd be absolutely correct. His virgin birth can never be understood in our human reasoning and intellect any more than Isaac's birth or even Joseph's birth could be understood. But faith takes hold and we comprehend it with the mind of Christ that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. He can cause Mary, who before she came together with her engaged Joseph, was found with child of the Holy Spirit. 90-year-old Sarah had a baby. Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days later resurrected from the grave. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He spoke a word and the universe came into existence. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the crippled to walk, the dead to live. He could even save somebody like me and you. And he can even give someone like us that he saved a vision and an understanding of what his will is for our life. And to you that are still lost, I can tell you that this morning, God has power enough to save you. I speak to those Christians that he has saved. And you either don't know what God's will is or you're not carrying out. That can change this morning. God has the power to convict us from his word, to work repentance into our heart, to change that in a moment of time. And this morning, he invites you that are lost to come to him and experience the miracle of salvation. To you that are saved and are not living according to his will, he invites you to come and to bring your self-effort and your works of the flesh in attempting to live for him. He invites you to come to him and take up his power to do what only he can do in your life. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this example that we're beginning to see in this young man named Joseph. Lord, I pray it would be an encouragement to us to keep the vision of what you want us to do before us daily. And then, Lord, as you carry that vision out as only you can do in a dream, Lord, I pray that nothing would deter us, hinder us, or stop us from the carrying out of that dream. May we resist Satan and his encouragement for us to turn aside to the things of the world, to self. Lord, may we assist you in your work of fulfilling that dream that you gave to us by walking with you daily in obedience to your word and to your leading. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the hungering, the thirsting after you and your righteousness. And I pray that that would be quenched by the word of God. I pray for those who are lost, that's never been born again. I pray today would be the day of salvation and they would experience a miracle, because Lord, only you can produce this. Water can't do it. A wafer can't do it. Good works can't do it. Lord, it's beyond our control. It's even beyond our understanding. But Lord, by faith, I pray that person would come to you asking for forgiveness and for your salvation. And Lord, I pray your word has spoken to your people this morning. Spirit of God, apply these words by faith to our heart so that we can carry out with your power and leading what your will is for our life. And as we carry that out through the church, a community can be transformed and turned upside down for you. And that's our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.